Acts chapter 20, verses 1 to 16. This is God's word. After the uproar ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said farewell and departed for Macedonia. When he had gone through those regions and had given them much encouragement, he came to Greece. There he spent 3 months, and when a plot was made against him by the Jews, as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. So Peter the Berean, son of Perhes, accompanied him, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus and Gaius of Derbe and Timothy and the Asians, Tychicus and Trophimus. These went on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas. But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days we came to them at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered, and a young man named Eutychus, sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. And being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down and bent over him, and taking him in his arms, said, "Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him." And when Paul had gone up and had broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a long while until daybreak, and so departed. And they took the youth away alive and were not a little comforted. But going ahead to the ship, we set sail for Assos, intending to take Paul aboard there. For so he had arranged, intending himself to go by land. And when he had met us at Assos, we took him on board and went to Mytilene. And sailing from there, we came the following day opposite Chios. The next day we touched at Samos, and the day after that we went to Miletus. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he might not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hastening to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank and praise you for this, your word. And we thank you for the faithful account by the power of your Spirit that you have given through Luke to us. Open our hearts to your truth and teach us what you have for us as we look at this passage. We ask in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Kids, there are those of us who are adults who will remember something called a map. Maps were things that we used to use. They were things that you would open up and you would be able to follow kind of where you were going. My parents used to use a triptych when we were going on a long distance trip. Something AAA would put together where you would have pages that you would just sort of flip and you'd be able to follow where you're going, and it would be highlighted with a marker on how to get where you were going. I think those are a thing of the past. They'll be in a museum someday, so maybe we should save maps if we have any. I don't know where mine are. They're gone. But when you look at a passage like this, it almost looks like a triptych. It's just walking us through where the Apostle Paul went and where he ministered and what he did. Now, we've got a kind of an exciting story here in the middle with somebody kind of dozing off in the middle of the sermon. But we'll get to that. But you look at a passage like this, it almost seems like it's just talking about moving from one place to another. And as I kind of looked at this text and thought about it, it really struck me that there's actually something much deeper and much more significant that we find in this passage. As we look at this, I want us to see that we find Paul's heart for ministry coming through this text in a really powerful way. It's easy to miss, but we see what the Apostle Paul was feeling and sensing and wanting. In fact, Paul's heart for the ministry of God's kingdom is focused on the proclamation of the gospel and the encouragement of believers. And I think it's a model for us as we see what Paul shows us. Now, as we think about this, we want to consider the ministry of God's church, or really the ministries that God has given to all of us. Every one of us will have ministries. Even the youngest of us have ministries to other people. We don't ever want to take that lightly. And we can very easily think, my life isn't important. I don't really matter. I'm not significant. God has brought each one of us here, and He will equip each one of us to do the work of His kingdom. And I want us to be able to think about that in light of this text and about your life and your ministry. Now, I want to change the outline just a little bit. You'll find that it follows pretty much the same thing, but I want to use different language because I think it'll be more helpful for us. And I want us to really recognize that it's God's ministry through faithful servants that bring encouragement. In fact, God's ministry through faithful servants is focused on encouragement. That's often different than what we sometimes think. But look at verses 1 and 2. After the uproar ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said farewell and departed for Macedonia. Here the Apostle Paul waits until after the uproar has ceased. Now, you remember from last time, we saw a picture of the anger of the blacksmiths and the silversmiths and their anger at the work of God's kingdom and the way that Demetrius and others became powerfully incensed. And they create this huge uproar. And so the whole city is on edge. Well, after that uproar ceased, I want you to notice what Paul didn't do. Paul didn't say, you know, I need to go talk to Demetrius. I need to straighten him out a little bit. He didn't do that. Demetrius stopped listening. Have you ever talked to somebody who it's really obvious they just stopped listening? Your words become worthless. In fact, sometimes those words will even start to go in the wrong direction. They will become more of a sense of tension and difference between you and the other person. Demetrius and all those silversmiths, they stopped listening. Paul didn't go into the fray. He didn't try to figure out a way to engage them. And the reason he didn't is that he was kind of like a lightning rod. The Apostle Paul would go into a place and he'd proclaim the truth of the Word of God to people. They would hear, they would engage, they would listen. People would come to faith in Christ. And then the church would separate. The believers would separate from non-believers. Paul might continue to try to engage people in that city, but there comes this point where he becomes almost a hindrance to the forward movement of the kingdom of God. In the sense that non-believers can very easily become very angry at the Apostle Paul And rather than really hearing the gospel, they just want to destroy him. And so what Paul did is he recognized that they had hardened their hearts, they had stopped listening, they had gone away, and what Paul wanted to do was focus on the ministry of Christ and his church. So Paul sent for the disciples. Remember, that word means believers, people who are committed to Christ, people who are growing in their faith, people who are wanting to learn and grow about the work of the kingdom of God. They have come to true saving faith. Paul calls for them, and notice what he does. He encourages them. Now, that's just one little word. But I want you to think about that word. First off, that word is the same root from the Holy Spirit. Get the Holy Spirit from that same word. He encourages them. Now, this is a hard thing for us to really fully comprehend and understand. Jews of Paul's day would have nothing to do with people outside of the faith if they possibly could. If they could get away with not talking to anybody who wasn't a Jew, they wouldn't. Now remember, Paul is a Pharisee of Pharisees. He has been trained in the best rabbinical school. He has a strong grasp of the law and the prophets. He understands the Jewish way of life. He would have been deeply steeped in that. And in fact, a Jew, to be able to stay holy, would stay away from every unclean person. The nations, the goyim, they would even say with contempt. But what does Paul do? Paul, this man who had been trained in all of this, his life has been transformed. His ministry has been transformed. He is a different man. Rather than avoiding Gentiles, he seeks them out. Who is this weird Jew who will talk to us? Who is this man who is brilliant, who understands all these things? Who is this man who tells us that this God that they have kept away from us for so long, this God has opened the doors for us to enter into his kingdom? See, sometimes we get caught up in the church and we kind of fall into this pattern of rule after rule after rule. And there are ways for us to live in keeping with the revealed will of God. But encouragement is a recognition for us as believers, for all of us who put our faith and trust in Christ, who know that Jesus came into the world and died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. We put our faith, our trust in him. We know that we've been taken from death to life. We are now in God's family. We belong to him. And now we know that God has set us free from the bondage of sin and death. He has set us free from the curse of the law. He has made us sons and daughters who belong to him now and forever. We are people in his kingdom. And so we want to encourage ourselves and each other with the truth of what God has done for us. God has rescued us. You cannot add anything to the finished work of Christ. There is no way you can make your salvation better. Anything you try to do to add to the finished work of Christ takes away from it. We live for him because he sets us free. And we belong to him. He adopts us into his family. We are his children. And now we are his. And here the Apostle Paul is going to this church of Jews and Gentiles and talking to them and encouraging them. Now, this word includes the idea of exhortation. So he's also preaching to them, okay, now that I'm leaving, this ministry is given to you. How will you now minister in this community? How will you minister to each other? How will you serve the Lord? How will you reach out to people that are still lost? What will you do? So he exhorts them as well as encourages them in the work of God. And then he says farewell to them. And he went out to Macedonia. And now the church is to carry on the work that God had begun. You know, I don't know for many of us when it really hits us. But there comes that point in our lives when we realize, you know, school's almost done. I'm going to have to grow up. Now, some of us postpone that as long as possible, just keep going to school forever. And, you know, there's something to be said for that. But there comes that point when we realize, kids, you're going to grow up. And you look forward to being on your own someday. Well, now the church, in a sense, Paul has said, okay, now you're grown up. You're going to have to take on this responsibility. And he moves on. So he proclaims to them the truth of what Christ has done for them, and he moves on. And the focus for Paul is not himself. It is Christ and his church. So for him to move on is the right thing to do. Notice that God's ministry through faithful servants is focused on the importance of the gospel. That's what Paul wants to drive home to these people. Look at verse 3. There he spent 3 months, and when a plot was made against him by the Jews as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. Here Paul is moving on. He is going forward. But he finds that there's a plot that's been set against him. Now notice, Paul went into Greece and he stayed there for 3 months, probably in Corinth. From the winter of 56 AD to 57 AD, probably in that window. And in the winter, they would not travel by ship. It would be too dangerous. So that's probably why he's staying. And they find out about this plot that has been set against the Apostle Paul. And so what they do is, this plot is by Jews who want to put Paul to death. And it seems that they are on the very verge of setting sail, probably that morning or the day before, probably very soon before he was to leave. Probably a ship filled with Jewish pilgrims who are going to Jerusalem for Passover. And so here the Apostle Paul recognizes that they desire to kill him, and so we recognize that a clear proclamation of the gospel often brings opposition. Paul was hated. And then verses 5 and 6, we get the picture that they went on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas. But we sailed away. We have Luke here involved. We sailed away from Philippi. So here you've got this picture of this division of those who are traveling together, and Paul is willing to do something different. Now, Paul sometimes had no desire to worry about his life, whether he would live or die. But he also recognizes that he has a significant ministry that God has called him to. He even points that out in Philippians chapter 1. He says to the church in Philippi, "Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So he really didn't worry too much about his life. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is far more necessary on your account. Paul knows that he's to stay for the time being. And so he is thoughtful in what he does. The gospel is so important that it will often bring opposition. It will bring plots. It will bring plans of people wanting to undermine it and destroy it. We need to make sure that the gospel is central. And Paul knew that his ministry was really significant and important, and that he needed to then take other plans for the sake of the kingdom. Notice, too, that God's ministry through faithful servants demonstrates the necessity of raising up fellow leaders. Verse 4. You've got, a child on the way, and you need some names. Here's some great names for you. I don't know if you want to take any of them, but Sopater the Berean, who is the son of Pyrrhus, accompanied him, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus, great name, Secundus, Gaius of Derbe, Timothy, and the Asians, Tychicus and Trophimus. I mean, they're not going to have any trouble, being confused with other people with these names. Just so you know, Rebecca, I'm just suggesting. Okay, so you know. Yeah. No pressure at all from me. Notice those names, though. Notice what you've got here. These are Greek names. It's possible that some of these are Latin, Romans, but they're from all over. They're different places, different cities, different regions, different backgrounds, different people groups. Here, God's kingdom is expanding. And so the Apostle Paul has a vision of the gospel going into the Gentile world. That's what God gave him. That was God's vision for Paul. So he is faithfully serving that call. His vision is outward. It is for residents of different cities, different regions. The gospel is going into all the world. And here you're getting a mix of people. And these are traveling companions who are going with him. Very likely people from these cities who have raised money for the church in Jerusalem. And each one of these cities perhaps having one representative that will bring that money to the church in Jerusalem. But notice what they get as a byproduct. They get to travel with Paul. They get to sit at his feet. They get to learn from him. They get to see his life and his ministry up close. They get to see a picture of his heart for the kingdom of God. So, and notice Timothy is included in this list. And Timothy was one who is like a son to the Apostle Paul. Paul took people and trained them in the gospel. He saw the need to continue to develop leaders for the church. Paul's heart is a heart of encouragement for the church. That includes exhortation, training, but also comfort and the work of God's kingdom through the work of the Spirit taking us from death to life. Paul's heart was to demonstrate the importance of the gospel, that was more important than even Paul's life. His heart was to develop other leaders, to raise up people to do the work of God's kingdom. And so Paul is ministering to people who are very different from him and very different from one another. And so they have this privilege to be with him and to learn and to grow. Notice, too, that God's ministry through faithful servants calls people to grow in their knowledge of God and his word. Verses 7 to 12 gives us a picture of an upper room. The apostle Paul has gone on the first day of the week, literally on one of the first days of the Sabbath. Here there is a picture for us of the shift in Christian worship from the last day of the week, the Jewish Sabbath, the Shabbat, the day at the end when you would rest, to the first day of the week, the day that Jesus rose from the dead, what we call the Lord's Day. They have shifted in their worship to the first day of the week. And here in Troas, he meets with them. The early church practice was to meet on Sunday morning, which was a work day, meet before work for prayer. Then they would go to work and work all day. Then they would meet together in the evening. They would have a worship service. They would break bread together, which would include a fellowship meal with communion or the Lord's Supper at the heart of that, but then also preaching and fellowship and time together. So here they are. They meet for worship. Now, notice what you have going on here. They've gathered for this time together for worship. They are here, and it's believed that Paul's 3 months, as I mentioned earlier, was in Corinth. When he was in Corinth, that's most likely the place where he wrote the book of Romans. Now, let's just imagine. We also want to realize, we kind of sometimes think that, and let me say it this way, apostles are like cookies. In a sense, you have to bake them. It's just a poof, it's a cookie. You know? You have to bake them. Somebody has to bake the cookie. Paul was growing. He was learning. Imagine the apostle Paul, and Luke doesn't really give us this picture, but imagine Paul is studying Habakkuk. And he comes to chapter 2, verse 4, and he sees the just shall live by faith. And all of a sudden, the Lord rushes all kinds of scriptures into his mind. And the reality of the finished work of Christ, of how the law points to the finished work of Christ, that the law is not an end in and of itself. And Paul begins then to write this letter to the church in Rome, and he writes to them the book of Romans. Imagine what it would be like to sit at Paul's feet and hear him preach, start to finish, the book of Romans with commentary. Well, that might take a while. How long did he preach? It looks like it's close to 6 hours, praise the Lord. A 6 hour sermon. Be still my heart. Right? Oh, okay. Maybe you don't feel the same way I do about it. But imagine. So he's preaching until midnight. They're in this upper room, third story. Lots of lamps, oil lamps. I don't know if you've ever been close to an oil lamp. They're kind of annoying. All that oil and the stuff burning, right? Well, this young guy, Eutychus, probably somewhere between 7 and 14 years old because of the Greek words that Luke uses. That's probably about his age. He's probably spent the whole day working, and now he's come, and he's here in this upper room. Window's probably more like a slit. It's probably a narrow window, especially on the third floor. And he's probably trying to just get a little fresh air. Maybe he knows, okay, I'm not doing so well. I'm kind of getting tired here. And, you know, he just got to chapter 8, you know. And so, you know, the amazing aspects of what God is doing and will do. Maybe got to chapter 9. We don't know where he is, right? But he falls into a deep sleep. He is overcome with sleep. Falls out of the window. And he's taken up dead. So, the lesson? Preaching can be hazardous to your health. Bad preaching can be hazardous to your health. Maybe, you know. So Paul runs down. And it's really graphic in the original. Paul throws his arms around, falls on him, throws his arms around him, and picks him up. It's very similar to what Elisha does with the son of the Shunammite in 2 Kings chapter 4. And what the apostle Paul says is he says, stop making a disturbance. His soul is still in him. So he falls out of the window and they're all wailing. Quiet! His soul's in him. And takes him up alive. The Lord heals him. Imagine this miraculous healing in the midst of him preaching. And I don't know for sure that it was the book of Romans. I think it'd be really cool if it was. But I don't know. But he's preaching to them. So now it's midnight. Guess what? Everybody's awake now. They eat. And then they go for it for 6 more hours. Right? Until daybreak. So, a long sermon. But think of this from the Apostle Paul's perspective, and for Nicholas and for me. We want you to grow. We want you to know the Word of God. Our desire is to do everything we possibly can that you will know the truth of the Word of God in all of its beauty, power, and richness. We want you to know everything we know. And we want to keep learning so that we'll keep learning more. And we want to just keep helping you learn. That was Paul's heart. He wants them to know everything. He isn't holding anything back. So Paul's heart is to proclaim the beauty and the excellency of the living God and the beauty of His Word in a clear, powerful, life-changing way so that people's hearts and lives will be transformed. That people will continue to grow in their walk with the living God. That was Paul's heart. For the Word of God to transform people. So God's ministry through faithful servants shows the necessity of the forward movement of the gospel. Verses 13 to 16. Paul continues to travel. He continues to move. He's going forward. He wants to go back to Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost. But it would seem that he probably was very prayerful, very thoughtful, and doing this before God. But he's got a vision for the ministry of the work of God's kingdom. He's got a vision of what he is going to do. He wants to see churches learn and grow and understand the truth of the Word of God. What you want to see as you look at this text is you want to recognize it's so much deeper than just saying Paul's moving from here to there. Luke shows us Paul's heart. He shows us his heart of ministry. That at the very core of his ministry is to encourage the church. That includes the encouragement of what it means for us to be in Christ, but also to exhort us to know the truth. He wants us to understand that the gospel is more important than anything else in our lives. He wants to continue to raise up leaders for the work of his kingdom. He wants us to grow in our knowledge of God and of his word. And he wants the forward movement of the kingdom of God to continue. That's Paul's heart. And I think as we think about the calling that God places in our hearts and lives, we want to have that same heart. So think about people in your life that you minister to. You minister to brothers and sisters, kids. They might be older. They might be younger. Some of us have kids or relatives who have kind of strayed. And maybe our relationship isn't the best that it could be. We can pray. And it might be that we're careful of what we say and what we don't say. But we will have a ministry, every one of us, because God has taken us from death to life. He's given us His Spirit. He will use us. Please, please, please don't underestimate your ministry or your life. You belong to the living God. He will use us all for the work of His kingdom because He is the Lord of heaven and earth, and He has called us to be His sons and daughters. Let's pray. Father, give us your vision and your heart for the work of your kingdom. Fill us with your Spirit, with your power, with your truth. Guide us as we care for those around us. Give us the same heart to encourage one another and to be grounded in your truth and your word, to recognize that you are at work in powerful ways that we don't even know or understand. Use us, Father, we ask, for your glory and for your honor, for we pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen.